Our first testament lesson is from Psalms chapter 25, verses 4 through 10. Please follow along with me in the Pew Bibles on page 502. Listen for the word of the Lord. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember my sins or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to our New Testament text. For those of you visiting today, we have been working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, talking about what it means to be an Alleluia people. And Alleluia people are those who, because of their faith in Christ, find themselves filled with gratefulness, joyfulness, and fearlessness. And this morning, we take a look at what is a sort of a prayer that Paul lifts up in the middle of the letter, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. For this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the very fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask and imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. I asked them what they wanted to be. And it was a group of first graders, and they gave me sort of the traditional list of answers. There were some over here who wanted to be soldiers. There were some over here who wanted to be police officers. There were several, and I thought this was great for the teacher, who wanted to be teachers. There was one who wanted to be a doctor, another couple who wanted to be nurses, and I thought, these are really great dreams. And for most of us, if we were to be in a, say, a class of first graders with our children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, we would think, isn't that wonderful? Because we know that they can grow up to be these things that they want to be. But for this group of first graders, these were audacious dreams. Not just ordinary dreams, they were audacious dreams. They were audacious dreams because they were first graders in the class at Alcott Elementary School in Pontiac, where I tutor, Ms. Markarian's class. And what you have to understand about this class is that almost all of them live at or below poverty level. Many of them may not always have food in their home. Many of them don't have books in their homes or people to read with them and to help them learn how to read. Their classrooms are overcrowded, understaffed, and underfunded. The graduation rate in Pontiac schools is 46%. So for these children, these first graders, to dream these dreams is audacious because they believe that they can go against the trend and become whatever it is that they want to become. But the question is, how realistic are those dreams? That thought has been sort of ruminating in my mind all week as I looked at this piece of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And what I began to consider and think about is that Paul, just like those children have audacious dreams for themselves, Paul has this audacious dream for the church in Ephesus. And this is the dream. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. Think, what a dream to be able to accomplish far more than we could ask or imagine. That's sort of an audacious dream, especially when you think about the church at Ephesus. And here's why. First, it was in Ephesus. What we have to realize about the city of Ephesus at this time, it was the second largest and wealthiest city in the Roman Empire, just behind Rome. It was a city that was permeated with Greco-Roman religion. One of the seven great wonders of the world, the temple to Artemis, was there. It was supposedly so big you could get 20-plus thousand people. Think about that in the first century, 20,000 people in a single structure. And people from all over the Roman Empire would travel to Ephesus to worship at the temple, to see the temple, to buy stuff at the temple. Yes, there were silversmiths who sold to tourists. Nothing new in the world. But people would come there because they believed somehow if they had left an offering at the temple to Artemis or Diana sometimes, that they would be blessed. And so you have this sense of this is what this city, this powerful, amazing city is all about. And then you have the Ephesian church. Two dozen, maybe three dozen people. It's a tiny church. It can fit in someone's home because at least through the first century, every church was a house church because you didn't need anything bigger because everybody could fit in the home. And their message, their story, was this, from a Roman perspective, just this bizarre tale. That there was this Jewish rabbi who had been executed by the Romans, claiming to be the king of the Jews, and he's the Messiah? Not the emperor in Rome who brings peace to all of the Roman Empire? That this dead Jewish rabbi is the Messiah? Not only that, they claim he was raised from the dead. That's absurd. That's ridiculous. Everybody knows what happens when you die. You go to Sheol, and you're there with all the great heroes and all the people who've come before you, and Sheol only has a one-way door. You go in and you don't come out. And so here you have this tiny church that Paul believes can accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine in the face of overwhelming odds. How in the world can Paul believe this? How can he just at all think this is possible? Well, the answer is in the prayer. Because Paul believes that the church at Ephesus is a supernatural community rooted and grounded in the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Paul believes this is possible because the church is a supernatural community rooted and grounded in the love of God in Jesus Christ. Within the Roman Empire, there were different kinds of sort of small group organizations, clubs, if you will. There were organizations for people, there were guilds for those who did certain things, maybe tent making or the silversmiths, and they would get together and they would have a party and they would go down to the temple and they'd give some offerings and they would hang out together. And that was one type of organization. Another, you're not aware, there were secret religious societies within the Roman Empire that they sort of had a secret handshake and they had special knowledge, and if you got into this group, you could learn this special secret knowledge. And when people looked at the church, often that's what they thought they saw. Well, maybe it's sort of a strange guild or a secret society. But Paul believed it was something entirely different. It was a supernatural community empowered by the Spirit. Listen again. May God grant you that you would be strengthened in your inner being with power through God's Spirit. Paul believed that the church at Ephesus wasn't simply that some people happened to get together to talk about Jesus. That these were people who had been called and chosen by the Spirit. They had been drawn together by the Spirit. They'd been empowered by the Spirit. They had been comforted by the Spirit. They'd been given courage by the Spirit. They'd been sent out to tell others this really strange story about this Jesus guy by the Spirit, and that the Spirit would open the hearts of those that they are talking to and telling about Jesus. This was a Spirit-powered community. It was no ordinary group of people. Second reason is that they are rooted and grounded in love. The reality of the world is that there are lots of things that shape the world and shape people's understanding of the world and of one another. Some of these are not so good. Hatred, anger, violence, revenge, vindictiveness. All of these things shaped the world, and all of those things were part of the Roman world, part of our world. But there was one power that shaped the world for good, that remade the world for good, that transformed lives and communities and empires, and that was the love of God poured out in Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a feeling. It was a life-transforming power. And I love Paul's imagery. Paul's such a great writer. He talks about the fact they're rooted and grounded in love. They're rooted in love. How many of you have ever walked through some of the forest up here and you've seen a tree fallen over where the roots have just spread out just at surface level, and the wind comes along and topples it over, right? Okay, that's a tree that wasn't well rooted. The image Paul wants us to have is that rooting in Christ is a tree whose roots go deep down into the very heart of Christ and draw up nutrients, this nutrients of God's love in Christ, and it comes up and it wells up inside us, and we grow in faith and love and compassion and the ability to forgive and all of the things that help to reshape the world, because That's what we're drawing on. The second image he offers us is grounded. You're rooted in love. You're grounded in love. And the image there is of a foundation. That what Paul says, the foundation of the church in Ephesus is love. It's not simply liking each other or hanging out with each other or even common theology or common experiences. That the foundation of this Alleluia community is love. The love poured out by Christ. And so for Paul, he really believes that it is possible to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, because God gives us the energy and the resources and the spirit and the love to make it possible. He believed that about the church at Ephesus. So what about us? What about us? I hate to break it to you, but we are a supernatural community rooted and grounded in the love of God and Jesus Christ. We are not just people who happen to show up on a Sunday and like hanging out together, though you do like talking to each other. And so the question is, if that's true, if we are a community that is empowered and supported and guided and sent by the Spirit, if we are a community where our roots are deeply embedded in the love of God and Jesus Christ, and that wells up within us and in this place, what are our audacious dreams? What does it mean for us to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine? Now, the thing about this congregation is that it has had audacious dreams. I don't know how many of you know where Baldwin House is in downtown Birmingham, at the edge of downtown Birmingham. That exists because of an audacious dream of a woman named Lois Poston, who is a member of this church, and her friends. That is the first and only, I believe, public housing in the city of Birmingham. And it took her, I don't know, maybe 10 years of audacious dreaming and fighting and wrestling before people could afford to live, who earned less than the poverty level, to live in the city of Birmingham. That was an audacious dream that was supported by this church. Faith Community Partnership on Foster Care. The thing I talked about coming up this Thursday. This was an audacious dream by one of our parish associates, the Reverend Dr. Kate Thorson. God spoke to her and said, listen, we need to do something for foster children and foster families. And so she just started this thing, and now it has probably at least a dozen affiliate organizations around the state that have grown out of it, helping thousands of foster children and families. This is an amazing thing. It was an audacious dream that is transforming lives. And then there's Alcott. Kathy, I think it was LP called you into his office. LP Jones was my predecessor. And he called Kathy Nyberg into his office, not like going to the principal, and said, we need to do something, what, about education? And so Kathy got together with some other people and people in the school district and began talking. And we adopted Alcott Elementary School, where we now send almost 36 tutors a week, and we've given them a computer lab, and we've reopened the library, and we've provided for music education when they had none, and children's lives are being transformed by what we are doing down there. That was an audacious dream. How could one church do something like that? And when you see Cindy Merton's our Christian educator, Cindy Merton has an audacious dream. And you need to find her and ask her about it. It is an audacious dream, probably bigger than any of our audacious dreams that we have ever had. And it has to do with our program, our All Abilities Inclusion Ministry program, which in itself is an audacious dream. To provide a program for people of all abilities so they can be an integral part of the life of this congregation. But she wants to take it bigger, larger, out into the community to do something truly amazing. It is an audacious dream that I believe is empowered by the Spirit and rooted and grounded in love. See, my friends, that's what we are. We are that Alleluia people, supernaturally empowered, rooted in love, to whom God gives audacious dreams to transform this world for the better. And so, my challenge to you this morning is twofold. And by the way, Furniture Bank is an audacious dream too, for what it does for thousands of families. One, if you have an audacious dream, share it with us. Because we don't dream alone. We dream together as a community of faith. So if you have that audacious dream, tell us what it is and let us help you make it a reality. And the second thing is, if you're not involved in an audacious dream at this moment, do it. Do it. Get involved with Kate in foster care. Get involved at Alcott. And I say that because the children in both of those places, children and teenagers, they have audacious dreams of what they want to be in this world. And my friends, if we listen to the love of God welling up within us, we can help make that possible. So those are my challenges. If you've got a dream, share it. And if you're not involved in a dream, get involved. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we are so grateful to you that you send your Spirit into our midst, that you fill us with love, that you give us these amazing, transformative dreams. Help us to listen to you and be your agents of recreation in this, your world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.